Please be seated. Let us give our attention to one of God's greatest gifts to us, His written word, as it comes to us in the Gospel of St. John. In our series, we are in chapter 19 and verses 38 through 42, where John records the burial of our crucified Lord. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, Master Carpenter of Nazareth, on the cross through wood and nails, you wrought our full salvation. Wield well your tools in this your workshop, that we who come to you rough-hewn may be fashioned into a truer beauty by your hand, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, world without end. Amen. Well, a few moments ago, we united our voices in confessing our faith from the Nicene Creed, and included in that confession was our belief that for us and for our salvation, Jesus was buried. We confess the same thing through the Apostles' Creed. He was crucified, died, and was buried. Now, perhaps we don't think of the burial of Jesus as much as we think of his birth, his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, ascension, and second coming. But there it is, as part of these ancient creeds that summarize the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. Moreover, its importance is indicated by the fact that it's included in varying details in all four Gospels. This morning I want us to consider this historic event of the burial of our Lord and its significance for us today. First, we will consider the disciples who buried Jesus, and second, the doctrinal importance of his burial. In the first place, the disciples who buried our Lord. John tells us that Joseph from Arimathea went to Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus so that he might provide Jesus with a proper burial. Matthew tells us that Joseph was a rich man. Mark tells us that he was devout, looking for the kingdom of God. And Luke tells us that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision to crucify Jesus. John tells us that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. But having witnessed the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus, Joseph was emboldened to take his faith public. He did so knowing that he could be kicked out of the Sanhedrin, kicked out of the synagogue, or even killed. another leader of the Jews named Nicodemus assisted Joseph. 3 years before the death of Jesus, as recorded in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus secretly at night and asked him questions about the kingdom of God. About 2 years later, in chapter 7, he objected to the Sanhedrin's plot to kill Jesus. But now, like Joseph, he goes a step further and bravely he shows his devotion to Jesus. He brought 75 pounds of spices for the burial, an extravagant gesture of devotion. And together with Joseph, he prepared Jesus' body for burial. William Hendrickson describes what the process was like. As the linen bandages were wound around the body, limb by limb, the mixture of myrrh and aloes was strewn in. That was the manner in which the Jews prepared their dead for burial. They did not embalm like the Egyptians, who removed brain and entrails. And David Guzik ruminates on what the experience might have been like for Joseph and Nicodemus. They examined his entire body and found broken pieces of thorn all over his head. They saw his bloody, matted hair, the terrible bruising of the face, the areas of beard pulled out, the dry and cracked lips. They turned the body over to see his shoulders and arms riddled with splinters. Each one was removed with care. The back, from the shoulders down, was a bloody open wound from the terrible scourging suffered before the crucifixion. His hands and feet were smashed and bloodied. On the front, just beneath the rib cage, there was a gaping wound made from that spear thrust that confirmed his death. Worst of all were the eyes that did not open, and the voice that did not speak. We can only imagine what deep, lifelong impressions this left upon both men, and how for the rest of their life the smell of those particular spices would bring back every mental detail. As Matthew tells us, they buried Jesus in Joseph's own tomb, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53 that the Messiah would be assigned a grave with the rich in his death. That these men went from secret inquirer and follower to bold, sacrificial disciples of Jesus. And that's a reminder to all of us that sometimes we just don't know what's going on in the mind and heart of another. We never know how they might be wrestling with the claims of Christ. We may think that they are disinterested, when in fact they are secretly reading, pondering, or praying. Perhaps, like Joseph, they already believe, but are uneasy about going public with their faith, fearing what it might mean for them in their family or with their friends or at work. Joseph and Nicodemus remind us that we need to be patient with people. We need to keep encouraging them, listening to them, loving them, praying for them, and trusting that Jesus will continue his work by his Spirit in their lives. Commenting on Nicodemus's spiritual journey, J.C. Ryle said this: we shall do well to store up these things in our minds and to remember the case of Nicodemus in forming our estimate of other people's religion. We must not condemn others as graceless and godless because they do not see the whole truth at once and only reach decided Christianity by slow degrees. The Holy Ghost always leads believers to the same foundation truths and into the same highway to heaven. In these, there is invariable uniformity. But the Holy Ghost does not always lead believers through the same experience or at the same rate of speed. In this, there is much diversity in the Spirit's operations. He that says conversion is a needless thing and an unconverted man may be saved is undoubtedly under a strange delusion. But he that says that no one is converted except he becomes a full-blown and established Christian in a single day is no less under a delusion. Friends, the testimonies of the men who lovingly and faithfully buried our Lord teach us that we need to give people space, show them grace, and let them come to Christ and grow in Christ at their own God-ordained pace. So first, the disciples who buried Jesus. In the second place, the doctrinal importance of Jesus' burial. Two important doctrines of Christianity that apply so deeply to our lives now and to the life to come. Through his burial, Jesus delivered us first from the power of the grave, and second, from the power of sin. First, Jesus was buried to deliver us from the power of the grave. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, why was he buried? And it answers, to prove thereby that he was really dead. The burial of Christ proved that he really did die. The fact that he remained in the tomb all day on what is called the Great Sabbath or Holy Saturday proved that he, for us and for our salvation, really did die. He took upon himself the wages of our sin, which is death. The Gospel Transformation Bible puts it this way, Jesus was buried. Though at one level this seems like a mundane fact of the narrative, it is a crucial part of the gospel and the salvation that is ours by grace. Jesus was not simply mocked or insulted or wounded on our behalf, he was killed. Jesus underwent death. That is the death that is unavoidable for every one of us since Adam's fall. Though each of us must pass through the awful experience of death, Jesus' own death with his subsequent resurrection means that our death, while awful, is no longer a dead end. It is a new beginning. Death for the follower of Christ is an entrance ramp, not an exit. And as Herman Ritterbos put it, Jesus endured not only pain and suffering and the curse of death, but even the terror of the grave, so he could save his people from this forever. Jesus was buried to save us from the power of the grave. There is victorious resurrection from the grave. He had to go into it to bring us out of it triumphantly. What a wonderful Savior we have. And secondly, Jesus was buried to deliver us from the power of sin. You remember that on the cross on Good Friday, when Jesus had atoned for our sins, he said, "It is finished." All that was needed to accomplish our salvation, he had accomplished for us. It's reminiscent of what we read in Genesis chapter 1, where God created all things in the space of 6 days. And on the sixth day, Friday, as we would say, he looked at all that he created and saw that it was very good. And then what did he do on the seventh day, on Saturday? He rested. So it was in Christ's work of redemption. On Good Friday, Jesus said, "It is finished." On Holy Saturday, on the great Sabbath, Christ rested in the grave. Christ had done all that was needed to accomplish our redemption. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us that we were buried with Christ by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. By faith, we are in union with Christ, a union signified in baptism. And that union, Paul tells us, is with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Through faith in Christ, the old you was crucified and buried with Christ. And the new you, the real you, the free you, the redeemed you, the adopted you, the Holy Spirit empowered you, you were raised up with Christ to newness of life. It is interesting to note that Nicodemus participated in the burial of Jesus. Nicodemus. It was to Nicodemus that Jesus had said, "You must be born again." Another name for being born again is regeneration. The rebirth. And interestingly, John Calvin's Geneva Catechism, you notice how the creeds and the various catechisms make much of the burial of Christ. John Calvin's Geneva Catechism says this: "From what does regeneration get its power?" From what does the rebirth get its power? "From the death and resurrection of Christ. His death has had this effect, that through it our old Adam is crucified and our evil nature is, as it were, buried, so that it no longer has strength to rule over us. And the renewal of our life in obedience to the righteousness of God derives from the resurrection of Christ." Through faith in Christ, you are spiritually alive, united to Christ in his own resurrection life. And when you are alive, you have no reason to go back into that tomb. The tomb of sin and death. The tomb full of fear and worry, doubt, pride, bitterness, gossip, envy, covetousness, greed, anger, sexual immorality, self-righteousness, divisiveness, grudges, and every other sin. Let us leave those things in the darkness of the tomb, where they belong. And let us walk in the light of the resurrection life of the Son, the victorious fellowship of the Spirit, and the unstoppable power of the Father's love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.